In chapter 5, and read verses 38 to 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that seeketh thee, and asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Shall we look to the Lord? Loving Father, as we consider your word and of those things that you tell us, Lord, these are instructions to help us to live more rightly in the sight of God, more justly, also with men, and that we may seek to honor you, Lord, and to be witnesses of your love and grace, and of the compassion and humility of Christ, and all those things that should example our blessed Savior. And so as we read the word, may your Holy Spirit minister it to us, that we may apply it to our lives, and may honor you in the process. Lord, that we may worship you this day, not only through the singing of hymns, but also of the lifting up of our hearts, and of the praise of our lips, that it may be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is The Law is Just, Retaliation is Not Just. I guess as we look at the world today, we see a lot of retaliation in the world. That is, people want to take certain actions against others. They feel they are somehow justified, and they may call it revenge, or they may call it to retaliate against the action of another, some evil that they have done upon them. Or we may even say that there is certain justice in our courts, as the courts try to make certain judgment or ruling against those who do some particular evil or harm. But as we know that Jesus taught a higher righteousness than the righteousness of man, and as he was seeking to encourage his own disciples to look to God rather than to the injustice of man's human heart, we find that he often speaks in words which go beyond the law of man or the justice that man would levy against another. In Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy, we find very similar readings as to what we see here in Matthew 5:38. And I'll read those to begin with. In Exodus 21:24, it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In Leviticus 24:20, it says, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And then also in Deuteronomy 19:21, and thine eye shall not pity, but life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Well, the equitableness of justice in the Old Testament often carried such judgments that a person would have to suffer the same as he might have done unto another. And so what is Jesus really getting at when he speaks to us here in this passage, saying that you have heard that it hath been said, and he quotes this Old Testament law and principle, but then he goes on to expound upon those words, saying, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil." In other words, that when somebody seeks to do some evil against you, that you do not retaliate, or that you do not require eye for eye, hand for hand, tooth for tooth, in the sense of some private or personal area of harm that has been inflicted upon you. But rather he tells them that they are to go beyond the law and take a contrary-wise position and seek to take punishment or to take harm or to allow others to take advantage of them, perhaps, even. As if to take away one's coat, then you might as well give to them your robe as well. Or if they ask you to go a mile that you might go to, that you go beyond. In other words, there seems to be a greater law, the law of love, that goes beyond the law of judgment. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning and make some application to us as well. First of all, the law is just when it hands down punishments. That is, God's law is just when it hands down punishments. But man is not always just in the things that he does. Now, as we look at the law today, we say, well, the man's law is a law which has been established by certain legislation, government, certain courts hand that justice or judgment down, and for the most part we might say that the judgment is just, but yet even in some of those cases it may not be just, it may be somewhat unjust. But when it comes to private or personal areas, we find that people can be more than unjust. They can take vengeance on someone. They can retaliate against someone in a greater way than even what is perpetrated against them. And so as we look at the laws today on the books, we might say, well, we have to live with those laws. They have been given to us. As the Old Testament saint had to live with the law that God administered to them, even if it meant that there would be some exacting of a similar injury against a person that was perpetrated against them. So we find that in the Old Testament economy there were certain laws that God said, yes, these things must be equitably carried out. But what are we really saying? I think we come to this passage of Scripture and we realize that there were many who, upon various private or personal issues, were not content with allowing God's judgment to be carried out equitably, but rather they wanted to go beyond and they wanted to take vengeance into their own hands. We may consider the various cities of refuge in the Old Testament and how that those cities were set up for this very purpose. That is, if a person did some particular crime unto another person, some particular injury, they could flee to the city of refuge and they could find an equitable judgment at that city of refuge. So there were certain provisions made for that, that there would be equity in the judgment that is administered in the Old Testament. But what do we see upon personal issues? Well, even if we look upon the contemporary scene today as it relates to the various factions in the Middle East, we find that many times they strike back at one another upon the basis of vengeance and retaliation. Whether we talk about Hamas or any other group over there in the Middle East which wants to retaliate because there has been some action taken against them. For instance, Israel may find it necessary to defend itself, and then the opposing group would take a contrary-wise action in that they would come back with a greater force of retaliation and vengeance to set something in their own mind right. But what if people did that on a personal basis? What if somebody took a baseball bat and broke your window out in your car and you knew who it was? Would you take a baseball bat and go and break out their front window and maybe go around and break out every window in their car? Well, see, that's the kind of personal retaliation that goes beyond what should be done. And there is always that kind of danger, isn't there, that people will go beyond, that people will take the law into their own hands, you might say, and retaliate beyond the true equitableness of the judgment of God. You know, even as Christians, we're not above these sorts of things. In fact, if somebody does something to you in a mean and spiteful way, you may kind of hold that as a grudge against them and may say, well, if I get a chance, I'm going to try to get even with that person. That doesn't sound very Christian-like, I know. But if we are honest with ourselves, we know that the human nature is willing to do that. Consider children. You know, children will often retaliate against one another. Mommy, he's hit me. And so what does Johnny do? He goes and beats up on his brother because he hit him. Or because maybe the littler brother couldn't really do nothing to really hurt his bigger brother, so he would wait until the right opportunity and he would do something later which was kind of mean and underhanded to him. Maybe he'd put pepper on his food when he wasn't looking, you know, and the first bite that he takes would be a terrible taste in his mouth. Well, children do those things, don't they? They do these kinds of things. We even see it in school today. What is behind bullying if it isn't some sense of retaliation against one another, either because of something that somebody says or does? Bullying can be like that. It can take on a vengeance or a kind of retaliation. Well, there's, needless to say, there are many various kinds of things that can reflect that sort of thing. But what about us as Christians? You see, personal retaliation or vengeance of man against man is often unfair and goes beyond. And what does it come out of? It is out of anger and hatred and evil passions. Those are the things that it is primarily out of. One gets angry at another and strikes back. One becomes full of hate because of what somebody else has done, and they want to get even. Or there is some sense of evil passion in the person, and they cannot let it go. They have to try to get even in some way. Only they usually go beyond. So Jesus is our example when it comes to how we ought to react in relationship to the way people treat us. In John chapter 18, verse 22 and 23, it says this, speaking of Jesus, "And when he had thus spoken, Jesus was standing before the officers. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Well, this officer, as Jesus stood in front of the high priest, struck Jesus. He slapped him. He struck him with his hand. Now, why did he do that? Well, the hatred, the evil passion of this officer, the anger that was in this officer against Jesus, made him want to strike Jesus, to hit him, while he was standing in front of the high priest. And we know that Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" That is what Jesus said. Well, there isn't often a good reason, is there, for retaliation? There isn't often a very good reason. It just comes out of anger and hatred and evil passions. And even Jesus himself bore these kinds of things. If not retaliation or vengeance, what does Jesus say that we should do? What does he say we should do? If we look at this passage, we realize that he is telling us we must be willing to bear patiently with the personal injustice that others sometimes inflict upon us, and that we are to bear these things in Christ for the glory of God. As Jesus stood before the high priest at that time, before his trial, if you will, before Pilate and before the other things which came upon him, as he stood there, he suffered the injustice of those who were around him. But he willingly bore those things for the glory of God. He didn't do it for the mere sake of himself, though it was his particular cup of grief to drink, as it were, because he was at that particular moment when these things would come in upon him and these circumstances would overtake him. But at the same time, he was doing this for the glory of God. Because of his Father's will, and we sometimes are called upon to bear certain things because it is a greater desire to do these things for the glory of God. Romans 12:17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And so we ought to give back evil for evil. In Romans 12:19 it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so here we are told that we are not to avenge ourselves, but rather we are to give place. We are not to allow that wrath within us to overtake us, but we are to recognize that God will set things right in his time. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Now we say, well, what is this in every situation? Well, we're talking about personal areas where sometimes we may be suffering the injustice of others. There may be times when it would be necessary to defend yourself. If there was a criminal breaking into your home, you probably wouldn't stand there and let him beat you on the face on both sides to try to fulfill this. You probably would say, well, I got to defend my family, which would be the right thing to do. But if you were in a relationship with someone and the person perhaps became angry with you and started saying some very mean things to you, would you be willing to take it patiently and bear it for the sake of Christ? Well, see, there are personal times then, aren't there, when we should live out the humility of Christ in our lives. And it's difficult to do that. But the Lord tells us that vengeance and retaliation are born out of hatred and of those evil passions within man, and that they are seldom just in the things that they produce. The principle laid down by Jesus was to allow the evil for a greater sake or the testimony of God. As we look here at verse 39, he says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." In other words, in a sense, sometimes we have to take a more passive stance in relationship to others. That we don't always have to defend ourselves upon every occasion. There may be times when it will be more wise for us, more righteous, if you will, for us, to allow someone to say something bad or do something bad to us, and we say nothing. Quote, the Lord seemed to say that there would be those occasions. Now remember, as much as he is trying to expose the injustice of some of those of his day, he is also trying to tell his disciples that they will face certain circumstances, that there will be certain things arise as a disciple, and you're going to have to face this. Somebody may strike you. And what will you do? Will you retaliate in violence, or will you take upon you the humility of a godly life? What will you do? And so his disciples would go out, of course, and they would face many uncertain circumstances. And there would be times when they would have to suffer for Christ's sake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And the book of Proverbs relates it this way, "Say not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save you." I guess one of the hardest things for us to do is to do nothing. We find ourselves helpless when we do nothing. And we don't often know what the resolution would be. If we do nothing, we don't know how to resolve a situation. We want to take things into our own hands. We want to vindicate ourselves in some manner. But it may not always be the thing that we should do. Secondly, the law of love outdoes the law of man in retaliation. The law of love outdoes the law of man in retaliation. For instance, if somebody does something evil to you and instead of retaliating against them, you do nothing. How do you think that will affect the person who has done something evil to you? It probably will startle them and shock them that you are not willing to do anything in return. They may not know just really what to do at that point. And especially if you have the testimony of Christ to back it up, you may find that it will change the equation. We are rather to do more than what is expected. What is expected is to strike back, to do evil for evil. To do more than what is expected is to do what God would have us to do. to somehow show the person that we live on a higher law of love. Romans 12:20 says, "Therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." It seems when we do good unto others in return for their evil, it is something that troubles them far worse than if we would strike back at them. It's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. They can't figure it out. They don't understand. Because what they expect is that they expect as good as they gave. Christians should not go to law against another. That's another thing that he says in verse 40. "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And we find that Paul spoke to the Corinthian church in a very similar way. They were having problems in the Corinthian church, and it appears that some of the Christians were taking certain injustices that had been done against them outside of the church. Instead of settling them in the church, they took them outside of the church and sought magistrates to settle these injustices, and Paul had to reprimand them for it, saying, "Why do you not rather suffer the wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded than to take one another to court?" And so Paul's premise was based upon the very same thing that we see here. And so Jesus says, if he would take your coat, give him your robe as well. In other words, go beyond. Go beyond. And show the love of God to them. Now again, these things are hard to do of ourselves. But we know that if we would make a different reaction than what is given to us, then we are certain to get their attention. We are certain to cause them to consider that what we are doing is not the same as what they are doing. They use violence against us or words to belittle or to denigrate. And what should we do? Perhaps as Christ stood before the officers and willingly took the slapping that he received in his face, and they knew he had done nothing wrong. To show love and that you are not as others, we find Jesus has said, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. And that is the next verse that we see here in verse 41. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too." It is believed that this particular illustration that Jesus uses was born out of something that was done in the East at that time. And it actually has a Persian application to it. The Persian rulers often would set up people along a particular route that they were going to send a message along that route to someone, perhaps an important person that they wanted to get a message to. And every so little way, they would establish, like a post office, we might think today, they would set up a person, and he would be there waiting for a messenger from a magistrate. And so the magistrate would send the message out, and the first person would get it, and he would be charged to take it to the next person, and then the next person would be charged to take it to the next person, and so on. But if there was not another person to take the message, they would compel the first person that they found, to say, "Take this message to the next post. It is important. The magistrate must have it." And so they would compel that person to take the message another mile. And so Jesus uses this, it is believed Jesus uses this as an example, saying, go the extra mile. When somebody compels you to go a mile, don't just go the mile, go the extra mile. In other words, somebody may say to us that they want us to do something for them. They would ask us to do something for them. And it might seem to be somewhat of a hardship to do that. But Jesus says, don't consider it a hardship. Go the extra mile. Do do more than what is expected of you, in other words, to show that you are truly a different kind of person. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we have to display something more in our lives for people to get the true intention of what we're all about. To honor God, we're going to have to go beyond. We're going to have to not just do what's expected, but to do more than what is expected. Maybe a good illustration of this would be at work and with your employer. Your employer tells you to do something, and you say, "Okay, I'll do it," and you just do what's necessary. You don't do anything. You don't go beyond what's necessary. But if you happen to be that kind of a person who will do an extra good job in what you're doing, then all of a sudden you've got your employer's attention. You're not just fulfilling the quota. You're doing more than what is necessary. And you get the person's attention. And so it is that in our own lives as Christians, if we practice this effort to live above the law of man and the requirement that man has for us, if we live above it, if we go beyond it, if we extend ourselves to the unexpected and unconsidered by them, then we find that we don't act the same way they do, but rather we're setting an example for them. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, if we're going to esteem someone, we might do, well, I'll give certain esteem to someone, but I'm not going to esteem them better than myself. But yeah, that's what the Bible says that we are supposed to do. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. If we've got the best plate at the table, the best seat at the table, we should get up and give it to somebody else. Instead of letting others serve us all the time, we should get up and serve them. You know, that kind of thing. Going beyond. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so as we esteem others and submit ourselves unto one another, how do we do that? In the fear of God. For the greater glory of God. For the true testimony of Christ. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." To prefer others over yourself. Now see, this goes beyond our own natural inclinations. Our own natural nature wants to retaliate, wants to take vengeance, wants to get even. Our own natural tendency doesn't go beyond what's expected of us. Our own natural tendency is not to esteem others greater than our own selves. When we cut the piece of chocolate cake, we take the piece out and put it in my plate. Don't give it to Randy. But no, I'm supposed to cut the big piece of chocolate cake and give it to Randy. And I take the smaller piece. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. You know, that kind of thing, to have that kind of attitude about things is to set an example that glorifies God. And we need to do that, don't we? And so it is better to give than to receive. In verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And perhaps we may consider those who were begging in the time of Christ. You know, there were many who begged for a living, and would we just pass them by and not give them anything? If somebody asked of you something, what would you do? Would you give if somebody asked you of something? Or if somebody wanted to borrow something, what would you do? Maybe you have a favorite hoe, and somebody wanted to borrow it to hoe their garden. Oh, I can't give my favorite hoe away. I'll never get it back. But, oh well, you know, we might be called upon to give away that thing. Say, well, sure, you can take that. And even though we might know, well, if I don't see it again, okay, I'll just pick up another one. But, you know, some would say, well, I'm not giving that away. I'm not going to give that to that person. I'm going to keep it for myself. And, you know, what kind of testimony is that giving? Well, we kind of have to, each of us have to make decisions upon the basis of where we are and what we're doing and the circumstances each of us live in. Of course, you may never pick up a hoe, so that won't be a problem for you. But if you happen to, it may come a day when somebody would ask something that is important to you, and you'll have to make a decision how you will react to that. And so, we give not for reward, but as ministers of the grace of God. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Somebody comes to the house, stranger, and you have an opportunity to minister to them. Well, the Bible says maybe they're an angel and need to be ministered to of you. But see here again, these kinds of things are very much personal to us and the circumstances we are in and how God would have us to react and to testify for him. Matthew 25:35-40, we won't read the whole passage, time is escaping us. But Jesus says this in summary, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Then if we drop down in the passage a little bit further, it says, when, Lord? And the reply is, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so sometimes when we do that thing for the Lord, consciously knowing that we are seeking to glorify God through the thing that we are doing, whether it is to feed the hungry, or to give drink to the thirsty, or to entertain the stranger whom you took in, you may actually, if you have done it for the glory of God, know that you are doing it as unto Christ, and that Christ would be pleased with that thing that you have done. Because concerning personal issues, the natural man wants to exact his own law. He does not want to give or extend the law of love. But as Christians, we are required to extend the law of love and of grace unto others. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your love toward us. We thank you, Lord, when we were very much unlovable, you loved us. that God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that when we are not very desirable because of our actions, that you forgive us. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, that when we have perhaps disappointed you in our testimony, we know that we can come to you and we can find the restored fellowship that we long to have in Christ. For even David, after his fellowship was broken with you over his sin, he came to you, Lord, and he pled that your Holy Spirit would not be removed from him, and, Lord, that you would require a humble and a contrite heart to be right, not one that was full of retribution or retaliation or some sense of personal law or personal righteousness. For only the righteousness of God will do, and only the grace and mercy of God will suffice in our lives. I pray, Father, teach each of us what it means to fulfill these words that you have given. And each of us will be faced with them, Lord. We know that. The circumstances that come into our lives are all different. But if we would be a testimony for Christ and to have the humility of our Savior, we may have to bear the stripe upon the cheek in order to be true to our Lord and to suffer the persecutions of our Savior for his sake. Lord, we ask your blessing and pray your strengthening in Jesus' name. Amen.